unmuted myself. Can people hear me?
Excellent.
Thumbs up. Great stuff. Okay, so to you all, brothers and sisters. Shame we still can't quite, we're not quite at the stage yet where we can all be together in one room, but I'm sure we're getting there. But I'd like us to have a look together at this chapter that we've read in Luke, chapter 4, because this is where Jesus begins, or it's rather it's where Luke starts his account of Jesus' ministry. And he does it by recounting the details of the occasion when Jesus returned to Galilee and his hometown of Nazareth. If we look at the other gospel records, it's actually quite interesting because we can see that Jesus didn't actually return to Galilee until after he'd been preaching for about 12 months in Judea. So this wasn't actually the first thing that he did after he began his ministry. So why is it the first thing that Luke decides to record for us? Well, there's obviously a purpose in his bringing that incident to our attention at this early stage, and we're going to have a look at what that purpose was. Now, we probably know this incident quite well in the synagogue. On arriving in Nazareth, it seems that the first thing that Jesus did was to go there, to go to the synagogue. And Luke says in verse 16, that it was actually his custom to be there. So probably this was a habit that he'd established from very early on in his life. But I think just in this instance, Jesus probably also wanted to be just there amongst his countrymen, people that he knew well, and perhaps just joining them in worshipping God and learning from his word. So as he entered the synagogue, he's given this scroll of Isaiah, and he read from what we could call the daily readings. And he read this passage from Isaiah 61. And this is kind of what Luke is trying to bring our attention to, and this is why this instance is here for us to read first. And it establishes the objectives of Jesus' ministry. And it just explains to us why Luke was inspired to choose this particular incident to begin his account of Jesus' ministry. It says there that in that passage, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's in verses 18 and 19, and he's quoting from the Isaiah prophecy. So what we get here from these verses that Jesus reads are two ideas. And we can, that they immediately stand out for us by the repetition of words and of phrases that we get here. And what they are is God anointing Jesus, first of all, to preach the gospel, and also then secondly to heal the brokenhearted. Now, think about these two ideas in relation to each other. We may be inclined, if we're just casually reading this, or as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, to look at preaching on one hand and healing on the other as two separate things. And he heals people, and we talk about his Jesus' miracles of healing and what he does there. And then we talk about his preaching, don't we? And either directly to people or by the means of telling parables, so that those who wanted to see a message could see that message. So we kind of sometimes think about them as if there is no connection between the two activities. But this passage in Isaiah links those two things together. The prophet uses three phrases about preaching. He says, talks about preaching the gospel to the poor, preaching deliverance to the captives, and preaching the acceptable day of the Lord. And he also uses three phrases about healing as well. He talks about healing the brokenhearted, he talks about recovering of sight to the blind, and also setting at liberty them that are bruised. And these phrases are all intertwined, they're mingled together in this passage, and they show that the object of preaching the gospel is actually to heal the bruised and the blind and broken individuals. So the idea of preaching is very much the same thing as healing. So, as we know, Jesus is therefore both a teacher and a healer. And this is no doubt what appeals to Luke, isn't it, after himself. And presumably he took great interest in Jesus' ability to heal men and women of their physical and their spiritual sicknesses as well. And we see this same link between teaching and healing elsewhere in the New Testament, and it's one that Paul uses a fair amount as well. In his writings to Timothy and to Titus, now, when he left Timothy in Ephesus, he instructed him to uphold sound doctrine. And if you look at that phrase, the idea of sound doctrine there actually means something wholesome, healthy, or actually even the idea of good hygiene involved in that as well, which is one that's particularly topical at the moment when everybody is very keen to practice good hygiene, keep your hands washed and sanitised and things like that. But it's very much this idea of keeping the doctrine pure and clean and absolutely flawless. And that's in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. And he also says to Titus, when he was left in Crete in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus, set in order the things that are wanting. Now, this is also a phrase that will probably appeal to Luke, because the idea of setting in order is perhaps more commonly used to describe the beginning of the healing process for a broken arm or a broken leg by setting it, by making it secure and beginning that healing process. And as far as Paul and Titus were concerned in this context, things were not right in Crete, and healing was required. So Titus was sent to complete this work that Paul started by his preaching. And the object was the eventual spiritual health of the ecclesias. And so this is the work of gospel teaching, isn't it? And it's the aspect that Luke introduces in his account of the Lord's ministry from the very beginning. When Jesus was criticized for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, what did he say to those who brought this up? He said, this is in the next chapter in Luke 5, 31 and 32. Jesus says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ is able to heal men and women of their sicknesses. So it's very much a cleansing and a purifying message that is being got across here by Jesus in Luke's gospel. So what Luke does is to expand on this theme by recording the healing of the various people who came to Jesus or were brought to Jesus. We've got that instance in chapter 5 of the man who who is lowered through the roof, and we'll come to that in a minute. But after the incident in Nazareth, Jesus travelled to Capernaum, where the people were astonished at his preaching. It says in verse 32, for his word was with power. And that power, or that authority, is another theme for us to look at as well, because that authority is immediately demonstrated there by Jesus being able to heal this man who comes to him tormented with an unclean devil. And people notice this, don't they? People notice this power and this authority. In verse 36, because they say, don't they, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. So they were able to recognize that Jesus was wielding great power. Even if they perhaps didn't understand straight away that it came from God, they recognized his power and authority. So if we move on to chapter 5, which is tomorrow's reading, what we get here is a leper approaching Jesus, and he demonstrates a great understanding, doesn't he? He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So he understands the power that is in the Lord Jesus. A power and an authority to teach and to cleanse. And the immediate outcome in this case is that great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities in verse 15. So again, here we get the idea of hearing the message, so the preaching aspect, and being healed, so that these things are both together, and we can't separate them out. So here, once again, we get Luke's emphasis on the twofold nature of Jesus' work and his ministry. But in this opening section of Luke's gospel, or this opening section of Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel, in chapters 4 and 5, I think perhaps the clearest example of this is the man who was paralyzed and who came to Jesus, brought by his friends, in Luke 5 and verse 17, if we have a look at that. And that occurred on a certain day as Jesus was teaching. It says there in verse 17, so Luke is very careful again to remind us that this was as Jesus was teaching, that this was that this healing, this miracle was performed. And if we look in Mark's gospel, in Mark 2 verses, first couple of verses in Mark chapter 2, it says there, it was noised that Jesus was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together. So people knew that he was there. And this drew the crowds who recognized his power and his ability to teach, and they knew that he was a mighty preacher, and all of these people came to listen to his teaching. And among the crowd were, as often was the case, were Pharisees and doctors of the law. And not only from the locality, the cities and the towns around Galilee, but from further away as well, from Judea and Jerusalem. And Luke mentions, in connection with them being there, the idea of the power of the Lord being present to heal them. So this idea of Jesus' power being present was in connection with everybody. And Luke is saying that anybody who was there, who was willing to allow it, could be healed by this power. And unfortunately, the leaders of the people didn't see the connection between Jesus' teaching on one hand and his ability to heal on the other. And the reason they were there was the reason they were always there, as far as Jesus is concerned. They were there to catch him out in his words. And, you know, they perhaps already recognized him as a potential threat at this point. And they were also, they also probably thought at this point, well, how can this man, this unlearned, this wandering preacher, teacher, explain God's law in the way that we can? Because we know all about it. We've been studying it for our entire lives. So that's probably why they were there. But Jesus was able to show through the needs of this man, this paralyzed man, how his teaching was always accompanied by the demonstration of the power of God, and that the power and the authority of his words and message was present all the time, even to heal them who presumably didn't see their need to be healed. And had they only understood this, it would have been apparent to them that they were actually very much as paralyzed and unmovable in their understanding as this poor man's body was. And they actually had obstructed him being brought to Jesus by his friends. But undeterred, these men showed a great amount of faith, didn't they? They carried him up to the rooftop. And they lowered him down through the roof at Jesus' feet by means of a hole that they had made in the roof. So this in itself is symbolic, isn't it? Because we see this man lowered through the roof like a body into a tomb. Jesus acknowledges the faithful determination of the friends, and he says, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." In verse 20. And this does seem, doesn't it, indeed, to be a word of great power, just to be able to make this statement in the confidence of it being the case that your sins are forgiven you. And it's a word of power and of cleansing and of healing. And if Jesus had merely healed this man's paralysis, and that was all he'd done, and he hadn't said these things about the forgiveness of sins, then there probably wouldn't have been the reaction that there was from these very powerful and important leaders of the synagogue and of the people, because their level of belief in Jesus was such that they wouldn't even believe, as Jesus himself said at one point, even if one rose from the dead. And quite possibly they'd have seen this happening and just not really believed that it was actually something that was true. It could have been prearranged, it could have been a setup, and they'd have been quite happy with putting that version of events on what happened. But Jesus forced them into a response by claiming to forget this man's sins. Now, this was a different matter for these Jewish leaders, because they couldn't let that comment pass, could they? They couldn't just accept that somebody could say that. And remember, they were doctors of the law, weren't they? But yet they didn't see the connection between Jesus' teaching and Jesus' healing. So they say in verse 21, don't they, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So this is Jesus' opportunity, isn't it, to make his point, to explain where his authority comes from. And in verse 24, if you look at that, this is where he does it. "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power." And this power is translated in the RV, I think, as authority. So power and authority upon earth to forgive sins. So this is why he's doing it. And then he says to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise." So he tells them in no uncertain terms that this is why he's doing this. This is the whole point. And also, you know, if they'd only known, if they'd only been able to see the symbology that they witnessed that day, a symbolic burial and resurrection. The man was let down, and at Jesus' word, he rose up before them and departed to his own house, glorifying God. But they would have just seen somebody appearing to be healed. And this authority, this power to heal and to teach was the thing that they felt challenged and threatened by. And this is what makes them say what they said to Jesus. And this becomes a running theme, doesn't it? Throughout Jesus' ministry, this authority to heal and teach was repeatedly challenged by those in positions of power and authority in the Jewish hierarchy at the time, and they would not accept Jesus, whatever he did and whatever he said. And if we fast forward almost to the end of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 20, we come across Jesus here in a similar fashion to where he starts off in Luke chapter 4, because he's teaching people in the temple. And the Jewish leaders come and they try and catch him out in Luke chapter 20 and verse 4, and they say to him, "Who gave you authority?" Well, Jesus has already explained this, hasn't he? But they obviously weren't listening. And his reply was not quite what they expected, because he turns this back to them with a very clever question about the divine origin of the baptism carried out by John the Baptist, which was something that we came across in yesterday's reading in Luke chapter 3. And he takes them all the way back to that, and he says to them, "Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And you kind of get the exasperation in Jesus that he must have been feeling by this point. He says, "I've answered this question already. You know, if you didn't understand then, you're not going to understand now. So tell me this: was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they were put in a very difficult position, weren't they? Because if they admitted the authority from God for John's baptism, then of course Jesus' own baptism by John was clearly valid, wasn't it? And it was at that baptism that God bore witness to his son's authority when he gave him the Holy Spirit and the power that came with that. And so the Jews were in an impossible situation, because to accept John's authority would force them to acknowledge Christ's greater authority, and they just couldn't do that. And John bore witness to that authority. And so they were confounded. So this authority and power which healed the man who was lowered through the roof, the sick of the palsy, and which preached the saving gospel message to any who were willing to listen, this was present to heal the Jewish leaders too. But unfortunately, they just couldn't see it, could they? All it seemed to them was to be a threat, and so they fought against it repeatedly all the way through Jesus' ministry. And the word of the gospel, as far as we're concerned, brethren and sisters, has not changed, has it, throughout all of that time? It remains powerful to save. And it truly is a word of power, as those people recognised in Luke chapter 4. And of course there'll still be those who effectively to Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus' answer back then would be as it would be now: "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And we're meeting around the emblems, aren't we, of the Lord's sacrifice, and we eat and we drink in memory of Jesus, who is the great teacher and healer. Those two things very much linked together. And we have to acknowledge our need for those things, don't we? Our need for healing and for cleansing. And unless we acknowledge that, then Jesus' work will not benefit us, will it? God and the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus, always present to teach and to heal, if we allow them to do that. And just to finish off, in John's first letter, he writes, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now, as we remember the power and, of course, the willingness of God to heal us of our many sins, we take bread and we drink wine and we remember those things, the great gift that God has given in His Son. Thank you.